We must ask ourselves today and get a real soul-searching answer from within ourselves. Are we worshiping the golden calves of this world, or are we really worshiping the glorious Christ Jesus? Are we rendering worthwhile worship to God through Christ, or are we giving worthless worship to the gods of this world? The glorious Christ, who deserves our worship because He's the one who went to Calvary. He's the one who died and shed His blood to save us. You have to ask yourself the question, and you have to answer it for yourself. Who are you worshiping?
Thank you for joining us at Sharon Baptist Church today. We're about to hear a message from Pastor James Strickland. Now, if you'd like to find out more about us, you can find us online at SharonBaptistConcord.com. There you can watch other sermons, listen to audio, and even get directions to come visit us. We are open tomorrow at 10:45. If you're not comfortable with that, feel free to join us on Facebook. We live stream our services. You can find us on Facebook at Sharon Baptist Concord.
I'm going to share, Lord willing, on the subject worthwhile or worthless worship. Worthwhile or worthless worship. Now, ask us all the question, where do you fall into that category? Are you rendering worthwhile worship to our Lord or worthless worship? There's a good passage. I'm going to use part of it tonight, part of it next Wednesday night. It's found in the book of Exodus. If you'll turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 32. Tonight, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 in Exodus chapter 32. When you see your place there and you found your rendering, you'll realize a very familiar scripture. In this particular scripture, you see an example of worthwhile worship, and then you also see an example of worthless worship. Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 1. Let's just back up and look at chapter 31, the last verse, verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, or we don't know, we don't understand, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. It had not been long since God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage for over 400 years, and they had just faithfully proclaimed, Oh God, we're going to serve you, we love you, we're going to obey you, we're going to go where you tell us to go, and we're going to do what you tell us to do, and we're going to be what you tell us to be. How soon that proved to be false. How soon after the Egyptian bondage, here at the foot of Mount Sinai, God's people rejected him. Just a few days from deliverance from bondage, they would fashion a golden calf to worship. Worthless worship, I would say. That had worthwhile worship as Moses led them forth out of Egypt. They followed God at Moses' command. But now Moses is up on the mountain, and they said, Make us a calf. Make us a god. You know, we take kind of issue with them, and we should to some degree. But so many times, this kind of relates to us, doesn't it? You recall when you got saved years ago, whenever it might have been, how you promised God you'd love Him, you'd serve Him, you'd obey Him, you'd go where He sends you, and you'd be what He wants you to be, and you really meant it. But alas, many times, the gods of this world get in between worthwhile worship and turns it into worthless worship. We promise to love God, serve Him, serve God only. But in a short time, many times, the gods of this world come in between God and us, don't they? Consider in this passage whether we today are really worshiping the glorious Christ or a golden calf of this world. Worthwhile worship unto Christ or worthless worship to the gods of this world. I want us to see this event in Israel's history because it'll help us today. It'll benefit us in our walk with God today. Allow this passage to unfold before us some of the richest truths. There's six things I want to share. I'm just going to share three of them tonight. I'll share the other three on our next time on Wednesday night. But let's think about the difference between worthwhile worship and worthless worship. Because you see, mankind is going to worship. Every individual is going to worship either the real and true and living God or a false God. So there's going to be worship of humanity. Man is created to worship. First of all, look at Moses. Then I want you to look at the people in here. And then look at Aaron. First of all, Moses. Look at the spirituality here of Moses in verse number 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Aaron called Moses the man of God. Israel called Moses the man of God. Later on, Joshua, in Joshua chapter number 14, Joshua called Moses the man of God. Even later on in scriptures, as Ezra wrote, Ezra in his writing, in chapter 3, verse 2, Ezra called Moses the man of God. Now, we all know what a man of the world is, don't we? And most of us know what a man of letters is, don't we? But to be called a man of God, or the man of God, that's our greatest title could be bestowed upon any man. It's greater than the presidency, greater than kingship, greater than any other lordship under Jesus Christ. Moses was called the man of God. But Moses was a very humble man. The Bible says Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And I shared with you earlier that meek really means strength under control. Should not then Moses be the man who should have led God's people? Should he not have been the man who would go before God's people unto God on behalf of God's people? Look at the spirituality here in Moses' life. Look how God communed with him. Look at the instructions Moses got directly from God here in the latter verse 18 of chapter 31, then in the very first verse here in chapter 32. Moses had gone up on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, to get word from God concerning three things. Number one, the Ten Commandments. God wrote with His own finger on tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, and gave those to Moses to give to God's people. He went up on the mountain for that reason. He also went up on the mountain to let God give him instructions as to how to construct the tabernacle that they would soon make. And also, he went up on the mountain to commune with God to get the very instructions here on the priestly lineage, the priesthood, if you will, of whom Aaron was to be the first high priest. Now, Moses got the instructions. Almost 40 days now, Moses had been gone up on Mount Sinai. Actually, it had been really 39 days. Moses, on the mountain, along with God, tarried there, getting instructions from the Lord on behalf of God's people. God had much to say to Moses. So, God kept him there for 40 days, actually. when he came down. God still speaks today to people who are spiritually and really, I guess you'd say personally and spiritually minded. God still speaks to people like that today. Look at this man Moses, his great spirituality. God, the Bible says, spoke to Moses as a friend to friend. And God spoke to Moses face to face. The instructions he got from the Lord filtered on down to your day and my day. Our nation's laws, our nation's law enforcement, our nation's complete law system was built around the Ten Commandments. So, you see the instructions here from God. What a spiritual man he must have been. But look, he went up on the mountain to also intercede for God's people. Moses came to Mount Sinai at God's invitation. Israel wanted Moses to be the spokesman for them to go before God on their behalf because they were terrified. They'd seen the glory of God around the mountain. The mountain quaked and shook and fire and smoke, and they were terrified. They just knew that God was going to kill them. So they said, Moses, will you please go up and speak to God on our behalf that we won't die? Well, as long as Moses was visible, Israel followed God. But now Moses, you see, had been gone 39 days. What an influence Moses must have had to have influenced 2.5 million Jews. And they followed him at God's command. He interceded now. But now Moses is with God, interceding for the needs of the people. That's the kind of man Moses was. But let's move quickly from Moses now and look at the people. As Moses tarries on the mountain 40 days with God, the people get real weary in waiting. In verse 1 again, they had some pent-up passions in their lives that they had brought forth out of Egypt. They just waited for an opportunity to have those pent-up passions to be unleashed. And now Moses was out of sight. They begin to suggest some things to do in Moses' absence. Like many sinful passions people have today, listen to me. When you take the moral and spiritual influence, you take the moral and spiritual framework away, and passions run wild with people. Look at it today. You see it everywhere you go. Here's what they said in verse 1. Aaron, our inspiration is lost. They complained. Well, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. We don't have any idea. Moses could have been killed on the mountainside somewhere. He could have had an accident and fallen to his death. He may not ever be coming back again. Or Moses, as spiritual as he is, he might have been swallowed up in the glory of God on the mountainside. Moses might have even become a god himself, and he's never going to come back to us again. Our leader is lost. Now they don't call him Moses, the man of God. They call him Moses. Did you get that? Notice the difference here in verse 1. They said, up, make us gods, which shall go before us as for this Moses. They didn't call Moses a man of God now. They just call Moses. Moses is the one who's responsible for bringing us out of Egyptian bondage to this place where we are today. He's responsible. He's not a man of God. He's now just Moses. Why were they not willing to wait on Moses? Why were they not willing to wait on God? Well, they were going to the promised land. God had already told them, you're going to the promised land. They were on their way to the promised land, and they didn't have time to wait on Moses. We've got to have another leader in Moses' absence. We must go forward. We must go on. They were so weary in waiting on God's man. How that speaks to us today, doesn't it? It should. We get, as Galatians chapter 6 says, we get weary and well-doing. We get so weary sometimes and impatient because God doesn't act like we want Him to, as we want Him to, and when we want Him to, and do what we want Him to do. We get so weary in waiting. He speaks to us just like it did to them. They were weary. They were satisfied with Moses in Egypt. When Moses went before them, before Pharaoh, on their behalf, and God commanded the 10 plagues, oh, they were just thrilled to death with Moses. And when they came to the Red Sea, and they were trapped, nowhere to go. And God spoke to Moses, And Moses lifted up his rod, and God parted the Red Sea with a hole big enough for 2.5 million Jews to pass through the Red Sea on dry ground, by the way, in one night. Oh, they were thrilled with Moses then. But alas, Moses is not here. Moses has gone. He's not going to return. Listen carefully to me. When our spiritual inspiration is lost, I promise you, sin will show a path directly and clearly, and people will follow it. We're going to have a leader. That was their intention. We're going to have a leader. Well, verse 1 again. Why didn't they turn to Aaron and ask Aaron, Aaron, since Moses is not back yet, would you go to God on our behalf? Aaron, would you lead us in Moses' absence? But they didn't go to Aaron, did they? For that reason. You know why they didn't? Aaron was not the man of God. He was a man of God, but he was not the man of God. Aaron was not Moses. Aaron was just a priest. Moses is the prophet. Aaron would not be our leader. We can't use Aaron as a leader. Moses represents God to Israel. They demanded now a leader to lead them to the promised land, and it was not going to be Aaron. Well, they got tired of following God by faith. Now we're going to have a leader like we want. One we can touch, one we can see, one we can take with us wherever we go, whatever we want to do. Aaron's not going to be the man. Aaron, we're going to have a leader. Listen, when Moses was visible, they went God's way. Moses now is alone with God, and they're going to go their way. Well, that's the kind of leader they were going to have. So much, many times, like us. We can relate to that so much, can't we? When you go your own way, you adopt a God, you see, that's suitable to your ways, your wants, and your needs. That's what they were doing right here. Well, would they choose Aaron? No. Let's move then from the people's attitudes and seeing something about Moses' spirituality. I want you to see the inner workings of Aaron. The shrinking of Aaron before God here. You find this in verses 3 through verse 6. While Moses was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days, getting instructions and plans from God, Aaron was down in the valley with the people, polluting himself, letting God's people take advantage of him. They saw quickly that Aaron was not the man that Moses was. The real man was Moses. You can take the priestly robe and put it on Aaron all you want to. You can take the mitre and put it on his head as high priest. But I'm going to tell you something. The clothes do not tell what the real man inside those clothes really is. We're going to see something here about Aaron's life. Notice this. Aaron did shrink from his position before God. How many times people appear to be one thing, and you really see them for what they are, they're not what you thought they were. They're not what they say they are. But here you see some of Aaron's flaws. Notice this. First of all, Aaron refused to stand for God. Look at verse number 2. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. Why didn't Aaron just stand up and oppose the people and say, listen, this is not God's will. This is not what God wants. We're not going to do it this way. Why didn't he stand up? But he didn't. Why didn't he refuse to do what they asked him to do? Why didn't Aaron stand up for God? We can better understand Aaron if we ask this question to ourselves. Why sometimes do we not stand up for God when things get tough and things get rough and things get hard and things get almost impossible? Why don't we stand for God? Well, when you don't stand for God, here's what you have to do. You have to, first of all, compromise your convictions. You have to compromise your principles. And you have to compromise your values. That's exactly what he did here. After he had been so close to Moses. Now, you know he is Moses' brother. You know that. He'd been so close to Moses. God even took Aaron and said, "Listen, Moses, I'll send Aaron, your brother, down with you to Egypt. He'll be a mouthpiece for you. You say you can't talk. I know Aaron can. I'll send Aaron with you." God had used Aaron to bring you modern glory. He'd been so close to Moses. He'd been so close to God. How could he do what he did? If you'll answer this question, I'll bet you'd understand better why he did it. Why do we do the things we do sometimes after all that God has done for us? But we do, don't we? God uses us many times. We don't realize it to bring Him glory and honor and praise. God uses us as mouthpieces sometimes. God speaks to us, and sometimes God may speak through us. All the wonderful things God's done for us. And we, like poor old Aaron, refuse sometimes to stand for God. I'm going to tell us something. In the future, I'm talking about the near future. Church, listen. We're going to have opportunities to stand for God. It matters what are we going to do when those times get tough and those times get hard. Aaron refused to stand for God. But look what else he did. Aaron received supplies to make a god in verse 3 and 4. It's almost like you could almost read Aaron's mind and say, "Listen, if I ask these Jews to bring all this gold and give it to me to make them a god, they're not going to part with their gold. They're not going to part with their riches. So that'll be the end of this thing." So he asks them, "Bring me the gold," and they begin to bring the gold. They brought gold, and they brought gold, and they brought gold, and they brought more gold, more than he ever wanted or needed. Surprising it was how willing they were to part with it. His attempt to thwart that failed. Israel brought gold in great numbers, and Aaron accepted it. And then Aaron was forced to make a god, a golden calf. So the Bible says he melted down the gold, and he carved it, sculptured, if you will, a golden calf out of the gold that Israel brought unto him. How could he do such a thing? He broke two commandments, the first two. Commandment number one, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The golden calf was another god. Second commandment, "Thou shalt not make any graven image." He made a golden calf. The two greatest first commandments he broke. And he led God's people in worship of Satan rather than God. There's only two gods in this world, God, the Lord God, and Satan. If you don't worship one, you're going to be serving the other one. So he led them in worship to Satan. I've read, and don't know how much truth is in this part, but I'm going to share with you nonetheless. There's some thought that Hur, another Israelite, opposed Aaron in making this golden calf. And history says that when Hur opposed him making the calf, the Israelites stoned Hur to death. So I don't know if that's true or not, but it could be logical nonetheless. Listen, how do we let the golden calves of this world become gods to us? Well, we don't intend for it to happen. We really don't, I don't believe. It just that they just kind of slip in, don't they? They kind of creep in, don't they? And they take hold in our life, just like it did in the life of Aaron. He refused to stand for God. He received the supplies to make a god. And notice what else he did. He rallied the saints of God around an idol, verse 5 and 6. Aaron saw the golden calf, and the Bible says he said, he proclaimed a feast day the next day, not to worship the calf, but to worship God. The calf is only to be a representative to help us worship God. That was false then, and that's false today, and that's going to be false as long as time exists. Listen to me, any idol that professes to help us worship God only stands in our way to true, worthwhile worship of the true and living God. Did Aaron see the very flaws that he had done until it was too late? I don't know. Do we see those things in our lives sometimes until it's too late? Are we better sometimes than Aaron was? The Bible says God's people fell down before that new deity, this new God, this golden calf, and they worshiped it. They broke the first commandment. They broke the second commandment. They were led into open idolatry by Aaron the high priest, the one who was supposed to have led them in worship of the true God, Lord God Jehovah. People brought offerings and they began a feast. The Bible says they had a feast and they rose up to play. That literally means they rose up to commit spiritual and physical adultery. That's what happened. Dancing around the golden calf. Spiritual, literal adultery. Now, I want to conclude with this. We must ask ourselves today and get a real soul-searching answer from within ourselves. Are we worshiping the golden calves of this world, or are we really worshiping the glorious Christ Jesus? Are we rendering worthwhile worship to God through Christ, or are we giving worthless worship to the gods of this world? The glorious Christ who deserves our worship because He's the one who went to Calvary. He's the one who died and shed His blood to save us. You have to ask yourself the question, and you have to answer it for yourself. Who are you worshiping? The golden calf or the glorious Christ? What kind of worship are you rendering? Because mankind's going to worship someone or something. Maybe himself. He's going to worship. Who are you worshiping? We better ask ourselves that question. We better have an answer. Better have the right answer. Amen? I want to be worshiping the glorious Lord Jesus when I meet Him one day face to face. Don't you? All other worship in this world is worthless, penniless, vain, void, no value. I want to render worthwhile worship to my Lord till I can see Him one day and give Him perfect worship in heaven. Now, next time, we'll look at the latter part of this chapter, verses 24 through verse 29, and we'll see all the other ramifications of what took place in this event concerning this worthless worship. Let's stand together. Look forward to the Lord's Day. I want to ask you a question. I'm going to preach Sunday morning, Lord willing, on this subject. And I want you to ask yourself the question. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied where you are? I'm going to preach on the secret to satisfaction. You think on that from now on Sunday. Lord Jesus, thank You for giving us such stern advice, stern warnings, grave lessons from lives who have failed, that we not make the same mistakes maybe that they made. And Lord Jesus, forgive us when we already have. Many of us would have to answer and say, Lord Jesus, I can see myself in Aaron. We must ask, Lord, to forgive us, cleanse us anew. According to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, You promised us, You'd forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness that we could then render worthwhile worship to You. We ask You to help us do that. Those who may be viewing us today would have the same desire in their heart. Maybe there are those who have never come to know Jesus Christ. They want to render their lives to You today. You stand with arms wide open, ready to receive them. And for all these wonderful things You are doing for us, help us to always live for You till we see You face to face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have more to follow in our next message, but as we conclude this one, let me share this. Don't ever, ever feel that God does not love you. God loves us with an everlasting, enduring, eternal love. It doesn't matter what you've done, how you've lived, what sin you've committed, or what you're doing now. Jesus Christ loved you enough to go to the cross and give His life, shed His blood to cover your sins. And that guilt that you may be experiencing now can be relieved if you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ and admit you're a sinner. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins, come into your heart and life, and be your Lord and Savior. He will do just exactly what He said.
Well, that was Pastor James Strickland at Sharon Baptist Church. We hope you enjoyed the message and will join us here next week. You can also join us for live services tomorrow at our church at 10:45. Our address is 2628 Shady Lane Avenue in Concord. Or you can join us for live stream. We live stream our services on Facebook, Sharon Baptist Concord, also at 10:45. If you'd like to find out more about us, please visit our website, SharonBaptistConcord.com. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.